crucify that mind whenever you, like I said, you're having a bad day or you ain't, you've been to work and you're tired and you're, there might be some circles of people that say it and they mean it in a weird way. I mean, my aunt used to say she spoke to her dogs in tongues, and I was like, well, that's dumb. I'm not trying to be mean, but don't be speaking your dogs in tongues because they don't understand what you're saying.
And you know, it's like, and again, now, if the language is used, the Spirit of God came upon me.
Yeah.
I think, yeah. You know, now I want to be careful on that because the Spirit of God lives in me. But I do think there's times the Spirit gives this anointing, this empowerment for us, even today.
Yeah.
I think we see that even in the New Testament, that there's empowerment for task and there's empowerment for things. And the Spirit of God does dwell in me, but there's empowerment. He may come upon me for a special empowerment or something like that. But I guess with the gifts, I know maybe there's like a over defensiveness in me from the way I was raised.
Yeah.
I think it's just like it's sporadic and it's like this, you know, tongues for me. I want to, like, when I say, if I would have said this when I was in my growing up kind of deal, I feel like it would almost been heresy for some people. But I feel like tongues is something I can choose to use or not.
Like, yeah.
I feel like I can choose to pray in tongues and I can choose not to pray in tongues.
Yeah.
And now there has been times that I'm just really overwhelmed by the Spirit of God and I have prayed. Now, everybody kind of knows me. I don't pray in tongues behind a microphone. If I do, I'm going to pull my mic away from my face and pray. I usually don't pray if I'm the lead prayer. If we have like four people praying around somebody,
yeah,
and somebody else is leading the prayer, I will pray in the Spirit. But if I'm the lead one, then I usually don't, because I feel like unless there's an interpretation, Paul's telling me in 1 Corinthians 14, how can they know what they're coming into agreement,
yeah,
with? And so these are the things that I think, we've talked about these quite a bit with tongues, and someday I would like to do like a Wednesday night teaching on tongues or something, like just focusing just on tongues. We've done it briefly, but never extensively. And so I feel like biblicalness produces biblical results. I completely do understand and agree that there's times the Holy Spirit just overwhelms you. And I agree with those too. I just feel like, and you've probably even been around times when people, like you ask somebody for prayer, and even people who have the prayer language, they just come up and start praying for you in tongues. And 5 minutes later, they're still praying in tongues. And you're like, I don't know. Like, it's not feeding me.
Yeah. Like, I think, too, when people do that, I think they just get, I hate saying this, but they get carried away. Like, you know, be on point. Be specific. You know, I mean, I think sometimes they just get, like, I don't know. There's a word I'm looking for, but I can't find it right now. The only thing I can think of is I get carried away, because I believe when you begin to pray in tongues, it does edify you.
Feels good.
it does something in your spirit. I'm not kidding. I mean,
no, I agree.
Coming from experience, I think it just does something to your spirit, man. Because I mean, your flesh is probably sitting there thinking you're an idiot, but your spirit, man, is just boiling, and you're just like, man, you're aligning yourself with heaven. And here's a question I want to know, because I don't think, isn't there a scripture that says Satan can't understand tongues? Is that a scripture somewhere?
I don't know. I think, I don't know if that's a scripture or if that's something that's
like a
saying.
Yeah.
We could do some. I feel like that's one that's, I've looked for something that would be comparable to that in scripture. But I feel like that's something that has been taught that could be right. But for me, like if say there is a tongues that is a heavenly prayer language, like a heavenly language.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Would Satan know that because he was in heaven?
Yeah.
I mean, he was a worship leader. So if there is a heavenly prayer language, did Satan speak in it? Can angels speak in it? Tongues of angels?
But did it? Do you think it was? I'm just wondering, was it not created? Because, I mean, we do have tongues where people are speaking in other languages, but we're talking about heavenly language, like what happened in the day of Pentecost. So was that not created during Pentecost?
Myself? Yeah. I don't believe so.
Do you think they pray in tongue before that, though? That's where I'm guessing.
Whether Old Testament saints did or not.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was something... I don't know if the private language, that personal prayer language that Paul's even talking about, sometimes he prays in the spirit, sometimes he sings in the spirit, mindfulness. I don't know. I feel like for me, it's more of a heavenly language, glossia, like the heavenly language of the spirit. It's the Holy Spirit praying through you. But it's very interesting. I would like to dive into that to see if tongues are ever mentioned in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It very well could have been created, but I feel like it would be, if it's the prayer language of the Holy Spirit, if it's the language of the Holy Spirit, I don't feel like Holy Spirit's always been.
Yeah.
So I don't know, did he never speak before then kind of deal? That's where I'd be curious at.
You mean, oh yeah, I get what you're saying.
And the Bible does talk about tongues of angels and stuff like that. Like, is there a language that's in heaven that will be, will we have a language in heaven that we all understand?
Yeah, yeah.
Not Hebrew or something like that. Like, because I don't think we'll be speaking English in heaven. I doubt we're going to be speaking Spanish in heaven. I don't know, you know, if there is an earthly language, it would probably be Hebrew or Greek. But I don't think it's either one of those. Like, it's almost like we're going to, by the Spirit, be able to utter a language we unlearned.
Yeah.
And, but I don't know.
You know, you don't hear a lot of people teach on, you know, you hear different types of tongues, but when you go to, does Satan understand tongues? Does, you know, did they speak it in the old? You don't hear questions like this, and this is what we're here for. On the radio is to dive into this stuff. We don't always have all the answers, but we're here to dive deep into it because it's something that I think people just don't want to talk about because it really is something that has been taught wrong in the church, but also there's another, people's belittled it in a way, kind of not really belittled it, but kind of talk like, you know, because Paul said it's the least of these. And I've always said, it may be the least of the tongues, but the thing about it is you start somewhere. If you're not speaking in tongue, if you're not speaking in tongue, because it does edify you, it's talking directly to God. I mean, the Bible tells us that. So to me, it's kind of like you should be doing these. If you want these other gifts, you should at least want the least of them. I mean, I'm always like, everybody's like, give me the biggest gift. I said, well, I'm okay if you give me the smallest gift. So I think we should want all of the gifts. And just because it's not put in a place where you, Paul says, it's the least, I'd rather you prophesy. At least do something. If you're not prophesying, speaking to, you know, do something. You know, ask God to show you how to, you know, the gift of discernment or something. You know, start somewhere. But anyway, I didn't mean to go off on
that. I mean, you can go back as, I may not be able to speak in tongue, but I can be hospitable by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, do something.
Verse 17, for you may be giving thanks well enough, talking of, you know, giving God praise in the Spirit, but the other person is not being built up.
Yeah.
Like, that's what he keeps saying. And, again, Paul never tells you not to speak in tongues. He's telling you, though, like, guys, if all we do is do that, is the other, and this is not like, this isn't Aaron. I'm really just trying to be biblical here with what's going on. And I feel like in the modern day church, we don't look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 too much on this kind of subject.
No.
And Paul wrote a whole chapter and a whole section there in a letter just to deal with this because it's important. And he says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, listen to what Paul says there, though. In what? He says, in church. Now, I'm going to move over to the King James real fast.
That's what I'm reading now.
In verse 19, and he says, yet in the church, So both of them are right there. I'm just making sure we're in the same track. I would rather speak five words. He's not saying he would do that in private.
No.
He's saying in the church.
Yeah.
So I'm with, when I'm with the church, when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, when I'm leading, when we're in the synagogue looking, I mean, teaching the word, when we're in the street preaching the gospel, he say, when I'm there and we're there, five words with the mind is more fruitful than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. He's telling us to mature and to grow. And he's using all of this parallel, and he finally wraps it up with, you know, and I think Paul's saying it prolifically here by the Spirit of God is, if I'm with the church, five words that people can understand is better than an hour of tongues.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Unless there's an interpretation.
I think a lot of it is, or we're going to get down to it, but we may not get to it today, but tongues are for the edification, even just for you, but it's going to be for an unbeliever more than the believer. You know, when you're praying for people,
mm-hmm.
it's more of a sign to the unbeliever. So I think that's the difference between where we're going to get into, but y'all probably get into, I don't mean to step into tomorrow, but prophesying is what we prophesying to the believer, unbelievers' tongues. Because I remember Josh telling me a story that a Jewish man went to a service, and he said, I won't believe anything of your God unless he speaks directly to me. And some little girl came up, I guess they were all praying, and she began to pray in tongue. And that man came up and gave his heart to Jesus. And they said, what made you believe today? He said, that little girl came up and said that Yeshua was God, and that he is God, that he is the Lord. And he was speaking directly to me. And I was like, you know, that's amazing that the person in the room that wasn't a believer, who was a Jewish man, that little girl didn't know what, probably didn't know what she was saying. She may have. It was a sign to him. And that's what it's there for. You know, it's there for to show people. And it's like you could be speaking someone else's language and not even know it. But like I said, that's where we need to be taught different types of tongues and heavenly language and praying in our prayer language. You know, I think that's a big deal in the church, because it is something that we need to be more fruitful about doing. So,
yeah. All right. Well, let's read our first trivia question. In Ezekiel, what names were on the three north gates of the city? In Ezekiel, what names were on the three north gates of the city? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. On Mornings of Box 2 Radio. On the Box 2 Radio.
And now here's National Right to Life President Carol Tobias with today's pro-life perspective.
The pro-life movement has always supported the maxim, you can't put a price on life, because every human life has intrinsic value. People, regardless of age, ability, net worth, or any other measurable condition, are special, made in the image of God. I was pretty sure there were some that put a price on life, but didn't expect to see it so boldly stated in a public hearing when discussing state budgets. Julie McCluskey, Speaker of the Colorado House of Representatives, testified in support of a bill that would have the state paying for abortions. She matter-of-factly explained that because birth is more expensive than abortion, the state would save money from the averted births that will not occur because abortions happened instead. Averted births? Is that the new term now for ending the lives of preborn children? More on this tomorrow.
This has been Pro-Life Perspective from National Right to Life at nrlc.org.
Olivia from Washington. Laid off and trying to keep our little kids from realizing that mommy and daddy haven't eaten in a while.
Roger from California. I'm grateful we could afford our son's surgery. I'm nervous that now we can't really afford food.
Daniel from California. Choosing whether to pay the rent or pay to fix the car to get to work doesn't leave us with much at all. Now we can't even pay for meals.
Donna from Louisiana. The storm just hit, and we went from donating to the food bank to needing it.
Keisha from South Carolina. I've been skipping meals so my two kids can eat, but filling up on water doesn't really work.
Hunger is a story we can end. End it at feedingamerica.org. Brought to you by Feeding America and the Ad Council.
From Leavenworth Finding Ministries, here's pastor, teacher, and author Dr. Adrian Rogers with a treasure from the Word.
I think I told you about a man who had heard that you can't take it with you, so he decided at least he would try. And so he put all of his money in a big jug with a handle on it and put it in the attic. He was going to die in his house. The attic was right over his bedroom. He figured on the way up to heaven he'd snatch at that jug and see if he could take it with him. And sure enough, he died. And after everybody had come and gone, the wife went up in the attic to see if the jug was still there. And you know what? It was still there. She thought, well, maybe he should have put it in the basement. Now, folks, whether you put it in the attic or whether you put it in the basement, you are not going to take it with you. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. Now, we need to understand this. If you want to know how much you own, really, add up everything that you have that money cannot buy and that death cannot take away. Because money talks, it says goodbye. And if it doesn't say goodbye to you, you're going to say goodbye to it. The Bible says, labor not to be rich, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
For more about Love Worth Finding and Adrian Rogers, visit our website at lwf.org.
All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. Didn't have an answer yet for that trivia question. And Ezekiel, what names were on the three north gates of the city? 270-257-2689. We will rerun that the next break. Amen. And we'll do it one more time. We tried yesterday for a time or two. So if it doesn't happen at the 8 o'clock break, then we'll give you the answer and move on to the next one. But boy, God is doing some amazing things. We got some questions we didn't get to the other day. Let me look at those. We just got into flow yesterday. Let me see here. I'm trying to get down, go through all the text messages. They're somewhere here. There we go. All right. I was going to say, they're somewhere around here. Let me see here. Explain Psalm 127:5. Explain Psalm 127:5. Well, I guess it would help if I went to the Old Testament. I was looking at the New Testament. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver, talking of children, with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. I think blessed is the man for first and foremost that just is fruitful in giving, having children. Blessed is the family who have a lot of children. There's their arrows in the quiver. They're pieces of society that will fire out too, that will affect it in extraordinary ways. Like, they're kingdom warriors, they're kingdom worshipers, they're people who have power, and they'll be used by the Lord for cutting quick and sharp and used in amazing ways. So, it's children are a blessed thing.
Yeah.
Today, they're almost seen as an inconvenience sometimes, or spoiled, or... But our children are a blessing from the Lord.
Well, the thing, you go back before that, it said, like arrows in the hand of a warrior and are the children of one's youth. You know, you're responsible for teaching these children the things of the Lord. And we gotta shoot them like arrows. We got to shoot them where God has intended for them to be. We have to help them. And I think, like it says, behold, the children are heritage from the Lord, because no one gives life, no matter what anybody else says, no one gives life but God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one that decides, you know, the what the sex of the baby's going to be. He's the one that's going to tell you if you, you know, how many you're going to have. You know, I believe, you know, like if you're having problems out there having children, I believe God will open up the womb like he did for Hannah. I think there's so much I think that we're taught and limited to, because I'm not trying to go out on a, you know, rabbit trail, but I think the world wants to tell us not to have kids. Oh, don't have no more than 2 or 3. That's it. Because they want to kill the next generation. They want to take out those kids that are important, because they're the ones that's going to take the you know, the mantles and go forward in the kingdom of God. You know, you don't think that the enemy has really got people to give their kids to the him? I've heard it happen, you know, because he's going to raise them up to be these warlocks for him and do all these things. I think that people don't understand what they're doing, because them kids were, before you were born, God already knew you. So he sends you to wherever he has you to go. And when he gives the parents the responsibility to shoot those kids like arrows. So, you know, if you're having children and you're just doing it just to have them, and you're not preparing them, and I'm not saying, oh, let's give them a college fund and send them to college and, oh, for they can have a white picket fence and a lovely family. That's all good. I'm not saying it's bad. But the most important thing is teach your children the things of God. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter in their life isn't, you know, how much worldly knowledge they can have. It's how much godly knowledge they can have, how much they know of the Lord. Because when there's times coming, you know, when the stock market or whatever falls and our money's worth nothing, our jobs are worth nothing, when you're left with just Jesus, you better understand these kids that know how to move heaven. And there's kids out there that can, because their parents did take the time. And then there's some kids that just the Lord got a hold of them, and maybe they're leading their families. But I think this scripture is basically talking about blessed is the man who has a lot of children, because that's a fruit of it's the fruit of the womb is a reward from heaven. God's blessing you. The riches lie in your children, not in tangible money, because your treasure should be in heaven, and you raise up those children to take on what better than, what is a man to put 1,000, two can put 10,000? How much, if you had a whole full quiver of kids that were on fire for the kingdom, well, how much will they could do for the kingdom of God to just go forward and multiply what you have taught them and what God has poured into them? I mean, it's awesome how God does that. So, I just love it. I love it.
And I do believe you're right. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Let's see here. Wrong text message. Miss Jeannie, our commentary says they do not fear being crushed mother adversaries by their adversary. Yeah, like, I agree with that. That it's like down there at the bottom, when like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children's of one's youth. So they're warriors. We are raising up warriors. And whenever the enemy comes in, we're not going to be put to shame. Now, there could be a naturalness to this, especially back in the day whenever people would invade, you know, armies would invade cities and stuff like that. The more kids you had, the better protected you are.
I agree.
But also, I think in a spiritual sense as well, like the more warriors we raise up, the more we're not going to be put to shame. Like we're going to have holiness, and we're going to have protection. We'll have intercession. We'll have prayer or dependence. But I think there's a naturalness to this warriors and arrows in the quiver, and I think there's a spiritual sense as well. And you know, it is a very naturally, if your nation's not having kids, your nation's going to die out.
Yeah.
And your nation's going to be vulnerable because you have no young men and women to help protect it.
I mean, isn't that what's eventually going to happen to China? I mean, they only let them have one kid.
Well, they're so big, their one kid is a lot. Like,
But I mean, they.
No, I agree. I mean,
they were killing their little girls too, right?
For a season, that was the reports that we heard for sure.
Yeah,
I don't think they're doing it so much anymore.
Anymore, yeah.
Like I think they backed off because of some.
There was an abundance.
You don't hear it as much.
Yeah.
Like, you know, as was several years ago, but I mean, I do think you're right though. I mean, like especially if you're not one of the commandments from the Lord about marriages was be fruitful, multiply, and you know I'm taking that to heart. Now my multiplications come different than, you know, Jacob's right behind me. His has been more all biological. I've added a couple of non-biological, but for me and Heather, we see no difference. They're our children.
Yeah, right.
And so, but I do believe there's an importance, like, you know, to raise up a army of kids around me that will be prayer warriors.
Yeah.
That can protect, that can help, that can serve, that can love. I know my kids right now are getting at that phase, and a lot of them are really good at where they serve very well.
Yeah.
Jackson will do anything he's asked. Like, Jackson's played 18 different roles in this play for practices now. He's like, Dad, I think I'm forgetting my own lines because I remember everybody else's lines. And, like, he's willing to do it, too. Like, he's the first one to say, I'll do it.
Wow.
You know, he's took over slides and stuff like that. It's the servant's heart.
Amen.
And, you know, my kids are getting to the point, like, when they get up here, what can I do, Dad? And you've seen those. I've met other pastors who they're not making their kids do it, but their kids are serving.
Yeah.
Their kids are loving the Lord. Like, you ever seen those family that become, like, a worship band within themselves?
Yeah, I mean, we used to listen to one, but I can't think of the name of them. But they're really, like.
Golf Crack Family?
No. Yeah. I'm talking about there's a young there's a Christian group my wife used to listen to. Every one of them play musical instruments.
Yeah.
Somebody played, you know, maybe it was like a bluegrass. They played bluegrass music, and one of them would play the mandolin, one of them played banjo. I mean, it was amazing because they sounded good because they grew up together playing music.
Yeah.
And it was like they knew where each other was going. But.
And it's like. You could really see in moments like that the arrows in the quiver.
Oh, yeah.
The arrows in the quiver that's there to be fired off and sharpening them. And you know, there may be people listening and go like, well, that's not the story for my life. It's not over.
Yeah.
You know, whenever your child becomes from children to adulthood, it does change the relationship.
I agree.
100%. It should, at least. It should change the relationship, but that doesn't mean you stop being a parent.
Yeah.
So you could still be sharpening arrows whenever their kids are 50 as well. You know, because I've met older parents who are still discipling their children.
I mean,
that should never end.
I was going to say, I don't think it ever does. I mean, there's times where I get in places and I was like, call my dad. Hey, Dad, I need some advice, you know. You know, it's always – or sometimes I call Larry, you know. And they don't have to be your biological dad. There's a lot of spiritual fathers, you know, that I call. Hey, I need some advice, Larry, or I need some advice. Charlotte Nichols poured into me for over the years. I call her sometimes. Hey, I need some advice. You know, I'll go to – I've even went to younger people, not just, you know, Aaron or somebody like that. I went to younger people and say, hey, I need some advice how to talk to my kid because I don't understand their language no more. You know, because there's times where you do get to a place where cultures change so much you don't understand what kids are doing anymore. You know, I heard, was it Pastor, who was it that was developed? He said, we need to get on Snapchat with the gospel. Where these kids are at, meet them where they're at. Brother Toller, he said, because we're so used to our technology that we've missed out where they're at, where the kids are at.
Yeah.
And we need to get on their programs and where they're at to invade their, because they're developing their own view of things on separate things. You know, we share a post on Facebook, probably kids 18 and under, most of them ain't on there. You know, they're not on these media platforms that we are on because we're so old school. And it was the same with our generation. Our moms and dads didn't have Facebook when we did. So there was a generational gap. Somehow we got to meet the kids where they're at to try to get them where, you know, because there is some kids out there that didn't ever, that's not been trained like our kids around here. I mean, it's easy when you're around a community of believers who's raised their kids in the ways of the Lord. But when you go into other places where they haven't, it's hard because these kids, they're not been trained. They've not been taught. So you have to really know how to impact them, you know, and grab a hold of their attention.
Yeah. Messiah sent this verse in Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. You steal the enemy and the avenger.
Amen.
And, you know, it's really talking about what people perceive as weak is actually strength.
Amen.
And that he will use the babies. And she says she was reading that yesterday. Miss Jeannie says they receive whatever you have today. And you know, I think part of childhood is there is a nurturing and a protection that we are called to have as parents over our kids.
Yeah.
But this idea of what Psalm's telling us, even in Psalm 8, with the strength and establish a strong code, and you get into Psalms 127 with the arrows and the quiver. Don't forget that your kids are not something you just protect. Your kids is actually something you release.
Yeah.
And we are always so prone to protect. But in reality, our children are arrows that we put in the quiver of the Lord, and we put in our quiver and we pull back, and the Lord releases.
Yeah.
He gives the strength to the arrows. He releases them. So, you know, I'm not saying be foolish and be reckless, but I am saying make sure your children have the ability to be used by God, and that you're not so protective.
Yeah.
Two things. You're not so protective, you won't let the Lord touch them. And I think that's a big thing for parenting. Sometimes we know how to parent our kids better than the Lord does.
Yeah.
And he will give us grace, and he will give direction and empowerment. And sometimes we actually protect our children from the Lord, and we're trying to hide them. And as we can see, no amount of fig leaves is ever going to hide them. Sometimes the Lord just needs to deal with our children because he can deal with them better than we can. And maybe you're about to pull your hair out and you're like, I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
Have you surrendered them over to the Lord? Have you gave them to the Lord?
Sometimes you got to do like the prodigal son, or the father of the prodigal son. Mm. You got to give them what you had stored up for them and say, here you go.
Yeah.
And some people are like, oh, you can't do that. They'll mess it up. Maybe that's where God wants them to be.
And you know, you may not be doing that when they're 12, but if you have a child that's 18 or 19 or 20 and you're still, you know, James Dobson had a lady on, I don't even know who she was, about a month or two ago. She did a phenomenal thing about this, and she was talking like about her son who was an addict. And he kept going to jail over and over, and she would keep bailing him out. And then he would lose his place he's renting or life crash again, and she'd bring him back to her house. And finally, one day he came there, and this was her testimony she gave. He said, Mom, I want to sleep under the bridge tonight. I have a warrant out for my arrest, and I can't go home. And he's back in his addiction. And she's just like, every other time he's come to her like that, she's basically said, you can stay here. Stay here. Don't go to the bridge. You're stay here where it's warm. And that night, I think the Holy Spirit struck her and said, don't you just say, I'll pray for you.
Wow.
And she just said, I'm going to pray for you tonight as you go into that bridge. He got arrested that night, spent time, a long time in jail. But she says that night was a turning point.
Saved his life. Yeah. Amen.
Because she stopped protecting him.
That's hard.
That's tough. And, that's a toughie. Yeah. But there is sometimes we're actually, especially when they get older and more into young adulthood and stuff like that, we could become the problem if we're not careful. So I don't want to do that. But then also, like, you know, sometimes I think we have this philosophy of I need to protect my kid from everything.
Yeah.
But if we build strong kids with character, we build strong kids and we give them heritage of the Lord. We give them a legacy. We give them the truth. We give them what when they are old, they won't depart. That's like they're going to have truth in them. and if we do our part in raising our kids in the admonition of the Lord, and as Deuteronomy says, teach them the word of God often, give them principles. You know, I'm at this place now. I am not naive enough to think all my kids are perfect.
Yeah.
I'm not even going to play that game. Do they have mistakes? Yes.
Yeah.
But I also firmly believe this about my kids because I've actually had people give me testimonies. And this, look, if you only knew how many mistakes I've made as a parent, like I'm not saying I've got this thing figured out by no means. We still every day have to rely like, man, what do we do here? Like, how do we do this? So I am not equipped to write a parenting book, or should I? Because I'm not that good of a parent. But I can tell you this, like they've been around the word of the Lord enough. that I've had other people testify, hey, when other kids weren't doing it, yours wasn't.
Yeah.
And if you ask them, they said, well, that would be like not what the Lord's calling us to, yeah. Or, you know, that would contradict this Bible and the Bible or something like that. And I credit that to a lot of the things they've learned in the schooling, like just about like with the paces and the scriptures in them. But I know there's some times at home, like, you know, if the other day we were watching a documentary or something like that, and it said a word, like when that word says every eye in my room, they raise up like, yeah. Whoa, what is that? Oh, and it doesn't have to be what we would call a cuss word. It could be at my house, the P word is a cuss word. You know, like it could be there. And I think when we build warriors, as Miss Sia was saying earlier, we've got to give them substance so they can stand on their own two feet as well.
Yeah.
When we're sharpening arrows, here's the deal. They're not always going to have me around.
Exactly.
They're not always going to have me over their shoulder to say yes or no. They're going to have to learn to have the godly principles to decipher what's yes and no's. They're going to have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit themselves. They need their own personal relationship, yeah, with Jesus. They can't live off of mine. And that's what really – and once we sharpen these arrows, man, we can fire them into society. Yeah. We can fire them into every corner and facet of the earth. Like my kids, I hope they end up in – I hope one of them ends up in Africa. I hope one of them ends up in Puerto Rico. I hope one of them ends up in Brazil. Go to China. Like go to Clarkson. I mean, it doesn't matter where they go. But I feel like as warriors, they're going to be able to be sent and be a warrior for the kingdom of God.
The one thing I taught my kids, and I'll stick to this till the day I die, they always ask me, Dad, what do you think I should do? I said, did you pray for it? I said, have you prayed about it yet? Well, yeah. I said, no, did you pray about it yet? Did you go to prayer and say, Lord, speak to me? Give me a sign. Show me, Lord, what you want me to do. I said, I don't ever want you to stop coming to me and asking for advice. But don't come to me first. Go to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about it first. I said, because I want them to develop when I'm gone or when Kirstie and me is not here no more, that they have developed a lifestyle that they can go to the Lord in prayer and get the answer they want. You know, or not one, sorry, the answer that they need for that, what they're wanting. And sometimes God doesn't tell you all at once. Sometimes we have to have patience, and good things come to those who wait. Sometimes we got to allow God to do what he's doing. And I believe that if we teach our kids to go to the Lord about everything, and I mean everything, should I do this? Should I do that? You know, I mean, there's questions we always have in our path that we don't have the answer to, but we know God has the answer. And it always don't come immediately because we live in a microwave generation. We want it when we want it. But if we'll just give it to the Lord and allow God to, I want that to be instilled in my kids so much. Go to the Lord first. Don't come to me first. Go to the Lord first and then come to me. And then I'm going to ask you, what's the Lord telling you? And then I can give you confirmation from my spirit, man. And I believe, to me, that's good advice for your children. Now they're saying, you know, like, what do I want for breakfast? Well, don't go to the Lord about what you want for breakfast. You know, that's something, just be smart about it. But if it's something that your, you know, house, car, college, or should I go here? Should I do this, Dad? You know, this person... I want to give them advice, but I also want them to hear from the Lord. And I think that's the great heritage we can give our kids, is how to hear the voice of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, and another thing real quick before we get off this, and I want to say to some of the parents, because I'm one of them, Aaron's one of them, I believe. When you're pioneering something, I don't have, like, I never really had a great father. My stepdad stepped in and was a good dad to me. And he taught me, like, practical things. But I never was taught spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
When you're pioneering something in your family, it's hard. Because you're trying to figure it all out. You ain't been sold that level of stuff. Now, Larry, he's helped me out spiritually more than anybody when it comes to when I was growing in the Lord. But to me, I think when you're pioneering something, it's a lonely road sometimes, and you're trying to figure it all out. And I think God gives grace to those who are trying to pioneer and change things. And, well, looky here, but I just want to thank you all. Just when you're pioneering and breaking those chains and breaking those religious boundaries in your family that may be just generational curses that you're trying to break. Pioneering's hard.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I feel that in my own spirit. And then you're like pioneering too. The adoption thing was a very – it's difficult too because you're pioneering through stuff that you don't even – like at least my own family lineage,
uncharted.
I know.
Yeah.
But I don't know everything and – you know, and so you're pioneering through all that. But, you know, it is a, for me, you know, it's stuff, it's simple things too. Like teaching our kids to pray, teaching our kids to get into the word. But like, you know, it is, if somebody starts to eat before they pray, one of my other kids will be like, hey, whoa, yeah. We haven't prayed yet. And I mean, Ivy may be too, but Ivy knows.
Yeah, it's good.
Ivy will put her hands together. And she bows her head, and she will say amen at the right time. Cloud, he's starting to lead some prayers, and they don't care where they're at. Like,
amen.
We're at Roadhouse, and they know. Like, wherever it's at, we're at Cattleman's, McDonald's, Hardee's, wherever it's at, like, they are going to pray. And it's just, it's those simple things that we're ingraining in our children to, like, hey, give God thanks. Like, other day when at the grocery, Iris looks at me and goes, I think we got to put some of this back. I really don't think we have enough money. And I was like, we don't, but let's give God thanks. Like, you know, because groceries are still sinking high, but it's the way the kid thinks.
Yeah.
And in those moments, you're like, look, I don't, like, do we have abundance? No, but, like, we have to trust and
read. Yeah.
And so you use that. Like, I think as parents, we just use every moment that we can as teaching and instruction and in planting in them the truth of the Word of God. Faith, and because they're watching us.
I liked it when we played that music at your house Wednesday, and they all were dancing. That's, you know, that's to me more valuable than anything is when you see your kids worshiping Jesus. I mean,
absolutely.
It really is.
Absolutely, and they're watching. You know, one more time, we're gonna try this question. In Ezekiel, what names were on the three north gates of the city? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break.
Box 2 Radio Network, WBFI 91.5 FM, McDaniels, Litchfield, Kentucky. WBFK 91.1 FM, Hinesville and Glasgow, Kentucky. WBFI 98.3 FM, Owensboro, Kentucky.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Savior, the one
All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. We're feasting on some delicious bacon sandwiches that Brother Jeremy brought over here. Bacon biscuits, man, you can't compete with that. I don't know what I did to deserve that, but I smiled just right, I guess.
I remember coming in here, used to, and there would be a big old thing of bacon in Aaron's office. I'm like, oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. That's spoiling this guy.
I love bacon.
He does.
I know where my bread's buttered on my biscuit.
All right. Well, we got an answer for that trivia question. Gary Cox got it correct. Let's see here. I'm trying to get over my paper. I apologize. Bad radio. Had a minute there. In Ezekiel, what names were on the three north gates of the city? Ruby and Judah and Levi. Ezekiel 48:32. And so Brother Gary said, I had to look for that one. It's a toughie. That was a toughie. I don't think I would have definitely. That would have been one of those I had to refresh my mind on, too. There in Ezekiel. So 270-230-6337. That's the number to text if you got a Bible question. You want to interact, engage with the broadcast. Don't forget these couple announcements I want to get back out there. This Sunday night, next Friday night, the Lamb of God Easter drama there in Caneyville, Kentucky at the Old School. Our production here, Resurrection production, will be Saturday the 19th at 6 o'clock p.m. and then doing again Resurrection Sunday morning at 10:30. There will be no service tonight here at Bethel Fellowship. I apologize about that. I hated taking 2 weeks off in a row, but we really didn't have a choice. We've got to get on some things. And so we will have next Wednesday will be regular service. We'll have everything. We'll be back on regular track next Wednesday night. And then I'm hoping tomorrow morning, don't forget this, Miss Renee Alderman will be back with us. And we're going to talk a little bit about the Seder. We're going to talk about the Passover feast and talk some principles from the Word. And she does a phenomenal job bringing that, all the teaching and all that. So if you got questions about the Seder, you got questions about the Passover feast, you got questions about Jewish feasts in general or whatever like that, get them ready for tomorrow morning. Miss Renee's going to be here, and we're going to answer those as best we possibly can. She is more skilled in that than I could ever dream of being. So we're leaning on her heavy tomorrow. I'm just going to let her really expound on a lot of the mysteries and a lot of the deeper things that are being revealed. You know, we've done Seders here, and I love the one Miss Jeannie did with us.
Oh, yeah.
She's still listening. You know, I got to be the talker behind it, but it was really her. And she taught me a lot of stuff throughout that process. And, you know, we didn't do a Seder looking for the Messiah. We did a Seder celebrating the Messiah has come. And what a powerful night that was. So, Miss Jeannie, we really need to do another one soon. Maybe next year.
It was good, but man, there was something I ate. Ooh, I barely can handle it. I can't remember if it was that water, something dipped in the water. I was like, whew.
Think how I felt. I'm the piggiest eater in the world.
I said, I had this taste. I'm like, man, did they really eat this stuff? Ooh.
Mm-hmm.
Man.
Well, just hang in there tomorrow. If you got questions on the Seder, get them to me today. Passover, you always thought about this or wondered about this. Just get them in there. Miss Renee and myself and Hannah and Greg will be, Lord willing, on here ready to talk. And then the last announcement I was going to announce, let's see here, is the, my phone's not firing up. The Glory Conference 11th and 12th, they're in Edmonton, Kentucky. And then in Bonneville, the community tent, we're meeting with Pastor Dwayne Kidd and Creekside Church 16th through the 19th next week. So, and then probably like next week sometimes, on one of the mornings, we'll walk through, because everybody really loves this teaching, like talking about it, not loves the teaching, but loves to talk about this. Why we'll start to unpack a little bit more of the Passion Week, I guess you could say, and what's going on leading up to Jesus' death. Next week we'll be focusing on a lot of that, the trial. I'd love to talk about the trial one day and how that was an illegal trial, and it wasn't even how it's supposed to go. We will talk about, you know, Jesus did not die on Friday. He died on Thursday, and he specifically died on Thursday, probably about 3 o'clock. Because 3 o'clock on Thursday, because you remember, I won't go too deep into it. We'll do this next week in depth.
but it was a high Sabbath, so it meant it was back-to-back Sabbaths. So it was actually two Sabbath days together. And what they would have done before the high Sabbath on that Friday and Saturday is they would have crucified the Passover lambs at 3 o'clock on the Thursday. And if the calculations are correct, Jesus went to the cross at 9, darkness entered the earth. He hung on the cross for, what, 6 hours? That would have put it at 3 o'clock p.m. We're going to go more in depth on that. But I think there's a way to prove scripturally, timeline, and that this is how he would have been in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights.
Yeah.
Because Friday never has worked. It's more of a traditional thought pattern of Good Friday. But he actually died on Thursday, and I'm going to prove next week, hopefully by the scripture, that he would have died right when the Passover lambs would have been slaughtered. And there's a lot of richness.
And Passover starts, what, Saturday?
It would start next Friday evening. Well, I'm...
Technically, it's saying the evening of Saturday, April the 12th.
Yeah.
This year.
Yeah, it does happen like that every once in a while where what we would see as Easter doesn't line up with...
Yeah. So, something to do with the wheat in the field or something like that. That was what I used to be told.
Now the Jewish people would have a Passover Friday night as well. So that's their Sabbath.
They're getting ready.
Yeah. So, you know, and the Passover would be its own kind of technically. But we'll show all that next week.
So do they have second Seder? Is that true? They have two Seders?
I'll have to ask. These are the questions you'll have to submit tomorrow.
Yeah. Okay.
This is where I'm really interested. I'm interested to ask a few questions, Miss Renee, myself. So I'm really excited for this. So if you got some questions, Miss Renee's got the answer. I'm just pushing buttons tomorrow.
Just listening and pushing buttons.
I'm gonna push buttons and bring my notebook because I love to learn as well. And we're gonna talk about some good stuff tomorrow. So again, very excited about that. If you got questions for today, please don't hesitate to reach out. We would love to answer them. So, alrighty. Let me get back to my list. Where in the Bible does it state that 1/3 of the angels fell from heaven? You know, this is a question that's been brought up recently. Michael Heiser, who we've talked about before, Jason really likes him a lot. Listen to the Unseen Realm. And he postulates that there really is no Bible verse that says 1/3 of the angels fell. So what we're going to do today is we'll see if it's in there. Because honestly, this is the one that I've heard about, but I have not. You know, it's something we always talk about, but is there a Bible verse that specifically says that? So that's what we're going to research this morning. It's really difficult to do this while on air. But hey, we're here.
Revelation 12:4.
Revelation 12:4. Let me move over there. All right. So I think this is the common one that they would use. And it basically says, his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that she bore her child, he might devour it. Now, here's where I don't know if this would be talking about 1/3 of the angels with Lucifer.
Yeah.
Because this is prophecy.
Yeah.
This is foretelling. Now, to say that 1/3 of the angels here or 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast in the earth, you know, could it be? I don't know. Like, I would have to really, I don't know if that would give credence to 1/3 of the angels fell with Satan, but I do think it presents a lot of good questions, like exactly what would be 1/3 of the stars at this point. But I have looked around, and outside of that verse, depending on what you want to do with it, I have not seen anything on the 1/3 of the angels fell with Lucifer.
Yeah.
Now, here, the ESV study notes say on that his tail swept down 1/3 of the angels, evil spirits in league with Satan share his defeat and downfall before the forces of God. Some interpreters think this refers to the original fall of Satan, taking 1/3 of the angels with him. Now, they do give some references there. So I want to look at here real fast. Now, we know in 2 Peter 2:4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment." Now, this is opening up another thing we're getting into. Is there angels? I mean, is there demons that's already been judged and held damned and condemned? Because Peter does talk about the spirits held captive. And at first we thought he was talking about humans. You know, he's releasing them, but that's actually not what it's saying in 1 Peter, and I think in Peter 3:19 or something like that. We did that study the other day, and it's almost looks like it's saying there's demons that are running amok, but then there's demons already bound. And so I think that's an interesting study that we're still getting into, and that's why we haven't said much else about it, because honestly, we're still all looking into that ourselves, and it was a very challenging one, and I know a lot of you all were challenged as well, because you kept telling us in studying. So here, though, Peter does say there was angels that fell, but we have no proof it was one-third. Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept into eternal chains until gloomy darkness." So again, that's not saying, though, one-third. That's not saying one-third. And then here, there's another verse, too, given. Sorry, I'm just trying to work through some of these that are Isaiah 27:1, "And in that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent." Well, it actually doesn't really say anything about them falling there. So everything I can see, there's definitely angels that fell with Lucifer, but I cannot find a verse, unless you're going to interpret the one-third of the stars as the original fall, that says one-third. Then the dragon's intent to devour the woman's child at birth recalls Genesis 3:15, they say, which predicts that the woman's offspring will bruise the serpent's head. So let's read chapter 12, verse 1. Let's go back and read this in context. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of set 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept a third of the stars of heaven." So my question here is this the dragon, or is this the Lord?
Yeah.
I don't know. And another sign appeared to have a great red dragon. It seems like to me the dragon's tail. So would this be Satan's deception and Satan's sin caused these to fall? You see what I'm saying? I think there's some questions that be had here that's, they're interesting. And if you go, I'm going to go over to MacArthur and see what he's saying here in the Revelation 12. What, do you have any notes over there?
That's what I'm, I don't.
MacArthur believes it's the original rebellion as well.
Yeah.
And resulting in one-third of the angelic host joining.
Do you think if he's seeing this, right? I mean, he's writing this down, John.
Mm-hmm.
So he's seeing something play out, you know, and he's writing it down exactly the way he sees it. So, I mean, that's what I think.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to know context and able to know, past, present, future. He might be seeing things that happen. What was, is, and is to come. We got to understand that's what Revelation is talking about. What was, is, and is to come. Sometimes we're seeing things going back, and then sometimes it's present. So you got to make sure where you're at, because sometimes it seems like, whoa, this don't make sense. But you got to kind of read it. Hey, is he seeing what was, is to come?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I mean, I understand that completely, too.
I was trying to look for the I don't have the Strong's on my phone right now. I got a new phone, and I don't have all my apps on it.
So, you know, would I agree that the woman and Satan is enemies? Absolutely. And out of the woman's going to come one who's going to come and rule with an iron fist. So I don't know. I mean, I could see where the argument could be made one-third of the stars, it was original fall.
I mean, MacArthur and the ESV Study Bible, that tends to be the way they're leaning. MacArthur says, resulting in one-third of the angel unable to prevent the virgin birth of Christ, Satan tried to kill the children in general massacre of male children commanded by Herod. The woman, then he goes back up in 30, he says, the woman's mortal enemy is Satan, who appears to as a dragon 13 times in this book. Red speaks of bloodshed. Well, it's interesting. So could we say if there is one spot, then it could be Revelation 12? If you interpret that as the more of the original fall of Satan. I'm curious what some people out there believe about that, if he's talking about the original fall or something that's going to happen. That would be a curious thing, what some of you guys think out there who's listening in, if anybody's still listening in. But it is that I guess for me, that's the only spot in Scripture, though, that
do you
would
think,
note it.
Do you think some people are thinking he's going to take the angels during his time? Like it hadn't happened. I know some people teach that. Like, there's things still yet to come. Like some of the angels are going to rebel, but I don't think that's going to happen. I don't know. Some people believe that.
I think all the angels that are going to fall have fallen.
I agree, yeah.
I don't think there will be any new angels to fall. But I do think from what we're looking at in Peter, there are some demons and evil spirits that are already bound up, but then there's some that don't seem like they are. Because when Jesus cast those evil spirits into the pigs, what was really the cry of Legion?
Yeah. Why did you come before your time?
Yeah. Like, why, don't send us there yet.
Yeah.
But he did. He sent them there. And he sent them there through the pigs.
Yeah.
So did those legions of demons, are they in judgment now? Here's what I think. I think there's a number of fallen angels that we couldn't understand. Like we said, yeah. One third. That's not like, a thousand angels fell. Like we're talking possible millions or billions.
Yeah, I would say.
I think the amount of angels that are up there were mass, and
we probably couldn't comprehend it.
Yeah. So I don't know. But, I mean, again, these are working theories, too. We don't have an evidence.
We don't have
no scripture. But to answer the original question, I feel like the only scripture that would even denote the one-third would be the Revelation 12, and saying the one-third of the stars. But that's going to be contingent on if you truly do interpret that as the original fall of Satan.
Yeah.
Like, if you don't interpret that one-third wouldn't be alluding to the one-third of angels falling.
Yeah, but the thing of it is, if it's not that, then what could it be?
Yeah.
Understanding when you're looking at that, you can't just say, okay, I don't believe that, but what do you believe? There has to be something that Scripture is talking about. But Revelation is very complex because it's talking about a lot of things that has not yet come. You know, and it's a lot of visuals that John had seen. So, I mean, it's probably one of the most probably debated books to me. I mean, there's a lot of books that are debated, but I think it's just this one's so complex because everybody has so much different views on it.
Yeah. Greg says, off the top of his head, the woman can be referred to as Israel. The dragon is Satan and the child being Christ. There is a verse that refers to Israel as being mother. There is that.
Yeah.
I will agree with you on that one. I always say like this, we should go home and study this, and we should all study. It's sometimes hard to really deep dive into stuff, and the amount of talking we do, my deep dives are getting more and more because we find these situations like this that you can't really deep dive when you're on the air supposed to be talking. Then when you go home, I'm still looking at the Peter thing from the other day of, you know, the spirit held in captivities, which looks to be more talking like demonic spirits, not human spirits.
Well, I don't know. I don't even want to talk about this. I'm looking at Hebrew words and what they're meaning.
Mm-hmm.
It's breaking it down. So, I mean, it's like, whoa. I mean, I'm just looking at it, what each word means. And basically it's saying when you tie it up what it's saying in the Hebrew words, or the Greek, And the tale of him that dragged the third of the stars of the heaven, and he cast them into the earth. And the snake he has stood in the eye of the woman of the, because it's, I know it don't, it's not working together, but this is what the words mean. In the eye of the woman of the, of being about to give birth, that when she might give birth to the child of her, he might eat up or something. That's what all these words conjunction together. Like when you line them up.
Mm-hmm.
So that's pretty wild.
Yeah.
I wish I could speak Hebrew though. Upa. I guess it, I don't know how you say that.
See, here's where, now can I say why I'm still like, I know what MacArthur said, I know what their ESV study notes said and everything like that. But I guess for me, I'm still trying to process this through a little bit, because if you go on down to verse 6, I'm going to read from the KJV here.
Yeah.
And the woman fled into the wilderness. So this woman that the dragon's fighting or going against, where she has placed prepared for of God, they shall feed her there 2,203 days. What's that?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. So it's like this woman that's in this, whenever this battle happens and she flees to the wilderness, she's there for 3.5 years. Could the woman be the church? Because it could mean wife too.
I mean, could be like, because he, or she had been. I mean, yeah. I mean, you think about, what did they do when Jezebel was after the prophets?
Mm-hmm.
Fed them in the cave.
Yeah.
She fed them, put them away. So.
But you see why I'm like, this is like, I'm not saying it's not the original fall.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to figure out, how does that reconcile with the 3.5 years right there? This woman that's competing against the red dragon and fighting against the red dragon.
Could it be Israel? I mean, like,
could it be Israel too?
It's what I'm thinking. It's making more sense.
I just don't know if I see that as the original fall.
Yeah.
That's kind of where I'm at. Like, that is the only script that would refer to a one third. But I guess there is yet to be parallel with, you know, which is that original fall. If it's not the original fall, then, you know, is there a future event? I don't think it's more angels are going to fall. I think it's somehow the dragon's tail.
Could Revelation 12 be about the whole past?
Well, I mean, I think if you're going to call it the whole past, then you could open up the door to all millennialism.
Yeah.
And then preterism. So,
true.
I don't know. That's where I would be cautious.
But that's if you believe if Revelation is in chronological order, right?
Yeah. I mean, I believe the seven bowls, the seven trumpets, and the seven seals, they are happening chronologically. They're
yeah.
going to happen. I don't believe they're happening at the same time. Whereas I think, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Greg, because we've had this conversation, he does seem like they're happening at the same time.
Yeah.
I believe they're three progressive units of judgment. But I don't think the whole book of Revelation is in chronological order, because it seems like he's talking about this and he kind of goes back.
It's like past, present.
But does he go all the way back to the beginning here? And I don't – but the reason I'm so cautious to say that is this woman who fled in the wilderness – she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nursed for 1,260 days. So, like, does that represent since 10,000 years, since, you know, 6,000 years since humans were created? How do you turn that 6,000 years into 1,260 days that she's been in the wilderness? Or was she only in the wilderness for a certain time? That's the question I guess I'd have to answer, and somebody'd have to answer for me who's smarter than me. But that's kind of where I'm trying to struggle to reconcile everything together, is how does the 1,260 days come into play, or the 3.5 years with the woman going into the wilderness that is in this battle with dragon. And of course, if you're going to go to Eve, was Eve really clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head this crown of 12 stars? Like, what would they represent with Eve? Like, there's some more things I believe we could represent more modern day with those, but did Eve have all? That's the kind of questions that I have to ask, and I just don't have time to work out like right now on the air and still be able to talk without a bunch of dead airs. How many years was Adam to Jesus? Not 1,000. It would have definitely been, you're looking at more, from most historians believe, probably 3,500 years to 4,000, I think, because a lot of your short earth people are like 10,000 years. But I don't know the exact number, but it's several thousand.
My mind's going boom because I'm trying to figure out, you know, I've read this scripture 100 times, but
approximately 4,000 years. I just want to clarify that.
Because down in 12:16 it says, and the earth helped the woman.
Yeah.
And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth.
Yeah.
What's the flood that came out of his mouth?
That's where we need to study more.
Yeah, exactly. I'm sitting there thinking maybe we took on more than we could chew today.
Well, we could chew it. It's just we can't chew it and talk at the same time.
Exactly.
It's impolite to chew with your mouth open.
Yeah, that's true.
So, we're gonna table this because it is in a very interesting. And actually, this will probably feed into what I'm already studying a little bit with Peter on the spirit things being in captivity. So.
We don't have a guest, do we?
No, not today. So we're going to come back here and answer another question.
Yeah.
But I do have another trivia question for this break. A crown of thorns was put on Jesus' head. What was put in his hand? A crown of thorns was put on Jesus' head. What was put in his hand? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after this break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
For nothing more than me, you came to set me free. Oh, King of heaven and earth, author of all truth, maker of my soul, breathe your life into it all. You're the King among us. I no longer feel alone. You're among us. There is nowhere I can go to escape the hands that make me whole. I can't escape the hands that make me whole.
right, welcome back. We don't have an answer for that trivia question yet. We'll rerun that tomorrow morning. A crown of thorns was put on Jesus' head, but what was put in his hand? What was put in his hand? Amen. Well, let's move on to our next Bible question. Don't just put a feather in the hat on that one. We're coming back to it eventually on the red dragon and the woman there. Let's see. Does God send natural disasters? Yes. Next question. yes, he definitely does. We've seen where weather has been used in areas of judgment. We'll see it much more. You know, we're talking what's going to happen of judgment on, like, the weather patterns will be shifting. We've definitely seen where, you know, like, earthquakes happen and the earth opens up.
Plagues.
Plagues. You know, we've got to remember that some things are natural, too. There is, you know, like, Jesus rebuked the storm. So I don't think Jesus is rebuking the Father there.
No.
So I think there's natural things that are happening as well. Now, here's the thing, though, that I think is important. I'm not for sure how much power Satan has over the weather. All right, let me just, I don't know what scriptural precedence there would be. I know he's principality of this air. So could he have some power whatsoever? I think so. I don't know the fullest extent of his power over the weather. And again, that's a working theory, kind of a working speculation. But we do know there's natural recourses of weather too. And some weather is what? The earth groaning.
Mm-hmm.
Like Romans talks about the earth groaning. So these earthquakes, the tornadoes, all these things that Jesus talks about coming in the end times, what's he saying? He said they're going to become more prevalent. They're going to be becoming more common. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. You're going to hear of earthquakes. And you're going to hear of tornadoes. You're going to hear of weather destruction. And in reality, it's not just because God's sending them. It's because the earth itself is groaning in anticipation and for the manifestations of the sons of God. It's moaning for Jesus to come back. It's groaning to be redeemed and to be saved. Because just as we who were in a fallen state have been made new, so will the earth. Because the earth was created perfect, and the earth itself has suffered subjection because of man's sin. The earth itself suffers subjection to sinfulness. So did hurricanes and tornadoes exist before the flood? I don't think so. It's debatable, but, you know, a lot of us still believe that it really didn't even rain before the flood. You know, some people say it did. Some people didn't say it didn't. You know, I don't even think we ate meat before the flood. I don't even think there was any kind of hunting. I don't even think anything to that regard. I think even before the flood, before destruction came upon the earth, there was still a blessedness, but there was still this fallenness to the earth.
Yeah.
And because of Adam and Eve's sin, then, you know, we have suffered. The earth has suffered. There's coming a day when the earth will no longer be subjected to sin and results of sin. It will be made new, the new heavens and a new earth. Just as we were made new, so will the earth be made new. And that's why we're the firstborn. We are the first ones to be made new. John 10:10 tells us that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. From that, it sounds like the devil can use the weather too. I mean, that's why I do think there is that possibility. The reason I just don't know the extent.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Like, I'm not questioning the enemy can. I just not for sure exactly how that works scripturally and the extent of what he can and can't do. What I feel like Jesus was rebuking was not so much Satan. I feel like Jesus was showing his power over the weather, that he is sovereign, he has control, that the storm can naturally happen, but yet he has authority over it.
Yeah. Job 37, can I read that?
Mm-hmm.
37:6, it says, For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men he may know of it. And then it goes on. From its chamber comes the whirlwind, and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. So, that's pretty good stuff.
Yeah. And then, of course, we know when you say natural disasters –
I think just natural things in general. And we know that he caused the sun to stand still for Joshua. Mm-hmm. Again, we know the earth has been opened up and swallowed people whole.
Yeah.
Come from an earthquake. We know the earthquake happened when Jesus was crucified and, you know, when he died. We know that, you know, the storms were something the Lord has, I believe, sent at times. You know, that's where I do think he can use it.
I think a lot of people stress, oh, man, God killed those people, you know. All those innocent people. I've heard people say that.
Yep.
And I always said, well, there's always casualties in war. And some people, and I hate saying it because it, I think that's why we need to be listening to the Lord.
Well,
especially.
I think we need to clarify this. I'm not trying to cut you off.
No.
If the Lord does send judgment, it's not the Lord's fault.
No.
That's what we keep saying. God's doing this. It's our sin causing
this. Yeah.
If our sin wasn't there, there is no judgment.
Yeah, I just like get out of the way. Pray to God, show me where to go.
One listener, well, Brother Adam, he don't care if I say his name. While I know God can use the weather, I'm always cautious in saying he is causing the storm and such. I'm cautious too. I've talked about that, how I want to use caution and be slow to react and saying God's doing this or God's doing that. But eventually, we have to realize he may be doing it.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not one to be on the judgment train anytime a tornado happens or anytime a hurricane happens.
Yeah, yeah. Every time I hear people saying all that, I'm on judgment.
But I will say, look at the weather patterns we're facing.
Yeah.
These are not just natural. These are extreme issues.
Birth pains?
I mean, we had more tornado warnings in a single week than we did almost all year combined. Last year.
Yeah.
I mean, this was a phenomenal things that are happening. Hurricane Helena.
Yeah, that went up in North Carolina.
You look at the wildfires. You look at all this. And eventually, you do have to answer the question. See, I think what happens is we're exempt from wrath. But it doesn't mean we don't have natural consequences to our sins still.
Yeah.
Like, we will, like David. David repented, I believe, but David still lost his child.
I mean, you could look into Egypt when God sent the spirit of death. He told them to put the blood on the doorpost.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's one big thing that God says, because we're not listening, we're perishing for the lack of knowledge. We're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, maybe you lose your car keys that morning and you can't find them. And you're like, God, help me pray. I got to find my car keys. I got to get to work. When you don't even understand that God was keeping you from a car wreck down the road somewhere. So I think sometimes we need to be listening to him. We got to be in tune with the Spirit and understand that God will protect us even when he sends judgment. I think there's times that we got to really understand that. You know, that story in Egypt. If they did not apply the door to the doorpost, they were probably going to lose their child.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
All right. I'm going to go back to 2 Peter here in a minute. But what is the difference between God's wrath and punishment from judgment? I think God's wrath is eternal.
Yeah.
I think God's punitive response to sin, in what we would call judgment over an issue, is could very well be leading us to repentance.
Yeah.
I see wrath as more of an eternal state.
Yeah.
We're eternally damned. We're eternally judged. But whenever we're those who he chastises, what he punishes, he disciplines, not punishes, disciplines. And sometimes, like Peter, I'm sorry, Paul is trying to get the Corinth church to repent of their misuse of the Lord's Supper, right? And he's saying, some of you guys are sick and even dying. The Bible actually talks about a sin unto death. And so, you know, I think there is a conversation to be had here that not all judgment is wrath, because sometimes the consequence of your sin and the judgment upon your sin is actually his mercy trying to lead you to repentance.
Yes.
And it's not an eternal judgment, which I believe would be more of a wrath, like we're eternally judged and we are damned.
Yeah.
This is more along the lines of, you know,
he's sending this judgment as a wake-up call. He's sending this judgment as, this is time to repent. And God's still doing that. That would not belittle the cross. That would not belittle what Jesus did. Because if that's the case, then he would have belittled it in Corinth church whenever people's dying because of their sin.
Yeah.
Of the misuse of this. And what's he telling them? Hey, you all give him over to Satan, not so he'll be destroyed eternally. You give him over to Satan so his soul may what? Be saved.
Yeah. Well, I mean, even in Revelation talks about that, right? He gives times for repentance, mm-hmm. like 30-minute intervals. So, I mean, even when he's judgment's pouring out, he's giving time for people to repent. I mean, repentance is to keep you from the hour of wrath. I mean, that basically when you go on that time when you're judged, wrath is eternal. The only thing we have to keep from wrath is Lord Jesus Christ, accepting him as our Lord and Savior. So,
yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2 is a really good verse talking about coming judgment and coming wrath. You know, that's a very strong one. We taught through that on a Wednesday night not too long ago. But I do believe that even as believers, and I think Corinthian proves this, we can face a level of judgment.
Yeah.
But I don't think we're going to face eternal wrath because we're saved. But even Paul talks about there's things that we're going to be doing that we suffer loss from. I mean, I'm just trying to be very biblical. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to pursue. And I just want to say, all right, so every man's going to be judged. We live once and then comes judgment. All right. That's the judgment that's going to lead to eternality. That would be wrath.
Yeah.
He's going to be, if you are unbeliever and you've rejected Christ as your Savior and you die in your sin,
you're in wrath.
That you're going to face wrath for eternity. Yeah. That wrath that's going to be poured out on the earth is a final wrath. Yeah. It's a wrath. Those bowls are wrathful. You know, those bowls are full of, that's the day of wrath. I believe the day of wrath is a one. I actually don't believe the bowls are spread out. I think I see the seals is 3.5, the trumpets is 3.5, and then I think the day of wrath is the outpouring of the destruction of the earth as we know it.
Purifying the earth.
Again. And but that's the wrath. That's the pouring out for eternality. That's the there's when I believe at that point, and this is what Peter's reminding us of too. It's like the ark is being shut.
Yeah. And no more people.
There's nothing that ark is shut, and that's what Peter too. Is 2 Peter 2 is reminding us of one day that ark is going to be shut. And when the ark was shut in the flood, you can beat on that door all you want, but you were not coming in. Today is the day of salvation. But even today, if we're born again, if me and Jacob are in sin, the Lord still may judge me. Doesn't mean I'm judged for eternality.
No.
It means that he's judging me and he's correcting me and he's disciplining me so that my sin I may repent of.
When you discipline your kids, you're judging your kids. I mean, really, you're giving them whoopings. Hey, I'm trying to keep you from doing something stupid and trying to correct you, you know. But I mean, it does say judgment starts in the house of God. I hate saying this, but we need judgment to keep us from wrath, to keep us from falling into that falling away state, or where we, you know, where we're destined to not be in wrath. We're not destined for wrath with Jesus.
Yeah.
But without him, we are.
So let's go to the New Testament, because everybody's going to say, well, you keep using Old Testament examples. Let's go to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. What's the thing we hear about them? Satan filled their heart, right?
Yeah.
Satan filled their heart. They lied to the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And they both died. Whose fault?
Theirs.
It was not God's fault.
No.
Satan had filled their heart, but they chose to lie. They lied separately. Both of them died. But that judgment that was poured out on them, that I believe that was an eternal, they're going to be facing wrath.
Yeah.
Satan had filled their heart. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But when that happened and God judged that situation, what did it do to the rest of the church? It actually woke them up.
If you go
to the second part of that chapter in Acts, revival broke out then. Because honestly,
the fear of the Lord came back. I mean, really, it's like people just think God's just a ticket out of hell. I really think that sometimes. I think sometimes people just think, well, I just got to get saved enough to get to heaven. Good, you know, good riddance. Because you better know who your God is. That's all I can say. Because the problem with all that is God's not just this cheap date that we we go see on a Sunday and then we live like we want to. He changes you. I don't know what God you serve, but the thing, when I met Jesus, I wanted to change. Now, do we go through patterns and times in our life where you know, we're not where we need to be? Sometimes we do. Sometimes when we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we got to be careful that we're not in that point. But God, the thing of it is, I want people to understand, the only thing keeping you from wrath is the blood of Jesus. The shed blood of Calvary, that's the only thing that will keep you from the hour of wrath or even eternal wrath that's coming. So I just think that we need to set back sometimes and just look at, ponder on, hey, just because we think God's a loving God that doesn't punish his kids because he does. We just got to make sure that, you know, we're not thinking of him like he's not this God in heaven that's ready just to come down with a fly swat like your grandma did or whatever and whip you every time you turn around. He's not like it, but he will punish you if you don't get in line. I mean, he's a good father. How much better would it be if he never did teach you right from wrong? You know, we got to understand that. That's what judgment is. Wrath is, he's turned his face away from you. He no longer hears you. You have no peace. There's nothing. Wrath is eternal. You don't hear nothing from God. It's the absence of God. And so, anyways, I didn't mean to get off on it.
I think what we do so often is we try to change God.
Yeah.
God did not change from the Old Testament, New Testament.
No.
He is what we call in theology immutable. He never changes. What changed, the only thing that changed was how he responds to sinners accepting Christ as Savior.
Yeah.
And Jesus has become our propitiation. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now his response and his relationship to us can change based upon the cross.
Yeah.
But that does not mean that he has stopped being God.
No.
Because we still see all throughout the Old Testament where he's judging nations for their sin. He still will judge nations for their sin today. There's still consequences for sin. There's still sin, still a big deal. Jesus died for the sin of the world, but the only ones that are forgiven of their sin are the ones who receive Christ and trust him and follow him. So nations will still be judged.
Yeah.
There still will be natural things that happen to nations in judgment. You can look at the parallels of America when we've gone against Israel, how natural disasters have happened.
Yeah.
And I sometimes think we're scared to talk about this because we're gonna put people off of from God. Like, we're trying to make God be so friendly and so kind and so appeasable and so appealing that we're trying to twist God to fit people's objectives and feelings and emotions. And really what we got to do is preach the full counsel of God, because what's the Bible say is the beginning of all wisdom? The fear of the Lord. What's the beginning of all knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Like, the fear of the Lord is a basis that we build our life off of. And if it's one thing we don't have in our nation, it's the fear of the Lord anymore.
And I hope people don't see the fear of God as being a terror, like he's there to just terrorize you every time you turn around. That's not the fear of God. The fear of God is knowing that he has the power to cast you, not just destroy your body, but cast you into hell. And I think we got to understand that. It ain't just... The fear of God is really, think about this. Could you imagine your life without the presence of God? Could you imagine there's no good, there's no nothing, there's no mercy? It's just a life of just despair and all these things. And that's, to me, is the absence. The fear of the Lord, to me, is he's there with me. Yeah. And I can't do it without him, because without him, there's nothing for me.
Well, we got 30 seconds left here, but I think we could say it like this, though. For us who know him, the fear of the Lord is different.
Yeah, true.
But if you're an unbeliever, there is a terror.
There is a terror, yeah.
And this is what 2 Corinthians, I'm going to leave us with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. if you're looking at eschatology, for those who know him, it's a time of establishing the kingdom that will never end.
Yeah.
If you don't know him, it's a time of wrath that will never end.
Mm-hmm.
And there should be a terror. And when we know what's coming upon lost souls, we should strive to become ministers of reconciliation and persuade men to follow him.
Yeah.
That's what Paul's saying. We know what's coming upon the lost men.
Yeah.
Therefore, we should try to persuade men.
Amen.
That's what Paul's saying. So there is a goodness of God, but there's also a severity. We love you guys. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.